I want to read to you from God's Word in Hebrews chapter 12, the first three verses, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about what it means to finish the beginning of the year. So we'll talk about that in just a moment. But hear God's Word from Hebrews chapter 12 in the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is God's very word. Would you pray with me? Father, so many of us this morning are thinking of new beginnings, and very few of us are thinking about how we might finish strong. But my hope is that through this passage, you would draw our hearts and our minds to that very idea. And may your Spirit teach us and transform us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So, 2017. Beginning of a new year. I have always liked beginnings. Beginnings, to me, are my favorite. Because, you know, whether it's a new book or perhaps a garden or even a vacation, it's the beginning that really is the most enjoyable. Because, you know, the book's going to be a potential Pulitzer Prize winner, so I can't wait to dive in. You know, the garden is going to yield all of these crazy great crops with no weeds and no pests. And the vacation is going to be, of course, a dream vacation. And when we're beginning, unless we've got some sort of doomsday mentality that we walk through life with, unless we are Eeyore and the little black rain cloud is always following us around, most of us have this aspiration, this hope to begin well and to think this is going to be great. I think that's one of the reasons why I know the beginning. Many of you know I play the guitar and the piano. I know the beginning and the intro of hundreds of songs. Couldn't finish them for the life of me, but I know the introductions. And so I could play all kinds of introductions for you, but if you started singing, I would stop playing because I don't know the rest of the song. And I think that's indicative of the way I kind of go through life. The introductions, they got the sizzle, right? That's the part that you remember. That's the hook. That's the best part. Learning the verses and plowing through the choruses and those, not as much fun. Learning the intros are the most fun. I think the bottom line is this. I like beginning something so much because I realize at the beginning I haven't had the opportunity to mess it up yet. And that may ring true for the rest of you as well. I don't know what it is that sets in when I begin something with high aspirations and great hope. Maybe it's boredom. It wasn't what I had hoped it would be. Maybe it's fatigue. Maybe I bit off more than I could chew. I don't know. But oftentimes I run out of gas. And it's just not quite as exciting to finish something as it is to start it. They say the journey of 1,000 miles begins with the first step. I think that's for people who are paralyzed by taking the first step. Me, I can always take the first step. It's all of the rest of them that give me trouble. Why is that? Why is it so easy to start and so difficult to finish? Because finishing requires perseverance. Finishing requires oftentimes strength that we don't possess. Finishing, it seems, is what matters so much to the Lord. And yet, for us, we're on to something else that we can begin well and not necessarily end well. Finishing well is very significant in the Bible. If you think of so many of the characters, Noah, for probably 100 years, was building that ark. And he completed it. He finished well. Abraham didn't know where he was going even. And yet, he completed the journey to Canaan. The list goes on and on and on. Job was beset with so many difficulties and trials, and yet he finished well. Samuel was asked to choose a king. He chose wrongly so many times, and yet he completed the task that God had set before him. And even the Apostle Paul, who went through so much trouble and trial as he started new churches and he preached the gospel in all of these different regions of the world, it was even he who proclaimed in 2 Timothy that he has fought the good fight and he has finished the race. We may love starting something new, but the Bible is always pointing us to the reality that finishing well is more important. Well, Hebrews chapter 12 has a thing or two to say about finishing well, and it begins in verse 1, where we are commanded or encouraged, however you want to look at the way this is being presented by the author of Hebrews. What's being said is, you got to shed the extra baggage. If you have any chance of making it past a good beginning, you've got to shed the extra baggage in order to finish and then finish well. When you look at verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance. You ever seen someone who runs track or cross country or marathons? You ever seen a swimmer? There are so many athletes that wear the least amount of clothing possible. There is virtually nothing on their bodies because they don't want any hindrances when they are persevering in their race. The same is true in our relationship with the Lord. It begins in this miraculous way whereby we are pursued by God. We are saved by grace through faith. It is God alone who does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. So we enter into this relationship with an attitude of surrender, with an attitude of thanksgiving, and great hope for what God has accomplished for us. We just walked through the Advent season and Christmas, where we heard and read so often of Emmanuel, God with us. God took on flesh, made his dwelling among us, walked with us, took on our sin, and gave to us his righteousness so that the separation between us and God could be bridged. This sin that so easily entangles, that the author of Hebrews talks about, has its origin in mankind, Adam and Eve, at the very beginning saying, we got a better way of doing this. And so they turned away from God and turned to their own devices, and in so doing created a divide, created a separation that only God himself could redeem and restore. This is the way it begins. So with this relationship now established by God with us, the command then comes to us, throw off all of the other stuff that doesn't matter and concentrate on what does. And what does is to put first the Lord our God, to understand the world around us and our interactions with other people and our worldview through the lens of what God has done for us, not of our own doing. Our relationship with Jesus is characterized by freeing ourselves from anything that interferes with the relationship that God has established with us. Anything. That means it could be innocent and even good sounding or good appearing or good feeling, but it could be hindering our relationship. And that's just a small portion of it. We in society today are amusing ourselves to death. And as we are amusing ourselves to death, we are stepping further and further away from this relationship that has been secured by Jesus Christ for us with a holy God. It is a very challenging thing for us today because of the number of distractions. Now listen, there is nothing wrong with unplugging for a while and binge watching something on TV just to relax and unwind. I'm talking about how our lives are crowded with these things, whether it's our phones or our finances or work or anything else that begins to pinch in on our lives and hinder us in our relationship. It's not that we have to just check out of life and stop doing the things that we do from day to day. It's a question of priority. How is it that we are establishing and maintaining our relationship with God on a day-to-day basis? We must throw off things that are not important or that disconnect us from Jesus. And everything means everything. Last night, I went over to my neighbor's house and enjoyed a delicious New Year's Eve dinner of crab and steak. And as I was cracking open the crab, I remembered something I had learned a long time ago, and you probably know it as well, but all crustaceans, whether it's crabs or lobsters or shrimp, they must have a shell to protect themselves and stay alive, but they outgrow their shells. They have to get rid of them from time to time. Because if they don't get rid of the shell eventually becomes a prison and eventually a casket. They can't survive unless they shed these shells every once in a while. And when they do, they are extremely vulnerable to predators, to currents, to coral, to all kinds of things that could cause them great harm. And yet they have to do it in order to survive. And I think that's a lot of what we have to go through. We have to throw off things that may even be something we're dependent upon. Maybe something that seems vitally important to us. But if it comes between us and our relationship with the Lord, it's not vitally important enough. And I think that's what the author of Hebrews is saying here. It may seem impossible, but it's something we must do. We must sacrifice the good in order to enjoy God's best. And that's true in all kinds of things. So we've got to shed the extra baggage in verse 1. And then verse 2 tells us to just, we've got to keep our eye on the prize. It's that simple. Verse 2 says, we fix our eyes on Jesus. Some translations say the author and perfecter of our faith. Some say the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Once again, we're back to all that Jesus has done to save us. And the way in which we move through life by maintaining our focus is not to do something different than remembering the day of our salvation, but it's to keep returning to that. I often say the grace that saves you is the same grace that's going to carry you all the way through your life and to the end. This word in the Greek for fixing your eyes is actually a very complex word. It means not only fixing your eyes on Jesus, it means take your eyes off that, whatever it is in the world, and focus on Jesus Christ. So it's much more than just staring at Jesus. It's moving your gaze away from the things that lure you away from Jesus in the first place. There's actually an interesting wordplay in the first two verses. The word for throw off and the word for fix your eyes has the same preposition. And that preposition means separate. So when you throw off, you separate yourself from anything that hinders you. And when you fix your eyes on Jesus, you separate your eyes from the things that distract you. So throw off and fix your eyes. Separate from all the things that hinder and separate your gaze from those things that distract you and fix your eyes on Jesus. The basic idea here is repentance. For those of you who know what repentance is, it is a turning away from a sinful behavior or anything that would distract you from your relationship with the Lord and turning back toward Him. That's what repent means. And that's the focus and the whole basis of what the author is trying to say in these first few verses. Repent. And so many of you are thinking, well, I do. I repent all the time. When I sin or I know I do something bad, I say, Lord, forgive me. And I know He does. And I turn away from that. And I turn to Him. And I'm grateful that that is part of what you do. But never fall into the trap that you can do that too often. I'm of the personal opinion that 100 times a day is pretty appropriate. Now, you may think I sin worse than you do, and I might. That's fine. But what I want you to understand is that this is a rhythm. When you separate yourself from that what hinders you and separate your gaze from what distracts you, that's a pattern. That's not a one-time thing, or that's not an every once in a while deal. That is a rhythm of life. That is what it means to be one who follows Christ. It is a way of living, not just something that's out there that you want to practice every once in a while. Now, to establish this rhythm, you've got to go back to the very basis of your salvation. Some of us think, well, all right, I am just going to put it on my calendar that every day to remind myself to repent. I'm going to throw off all the things that hinder and I'm going to fix my eyes on Jesus. Can I tell you, this is not a to-do list thing. I mean, it's good to be reminded every once in a while, but this is not something that you do by works. This is something that you practice by faith. So, it is the work of God in Christ alone who saves you. And it's also the work of God in Christ who teaches you to establish a lifestyle of repentance and faith. So, we don't possess the power to do this on our own. We participate with the Lord who gives us the power to do this on a day-to-day basis. And there's a very big difference. Because I've seen a lot of folks who resolve at the beginning of the year to say, I am going to sin less and love God more. Noble pursuit. But when you start down that trajectory on your own power, you are doomed by the middle of January 1st. Because it's not something that you can do on your own power. The grace that saves you is the grace that carries you home. We stand on the threshold of a new year. And it is the season of resolutions. I think one of the things we might try, instead of the same old resolutions that are gone by February, usually, what if we did something a little bit different? What if we thought about finishing something new rather than starting something new? What if we made a New Year's destination instead of a New Year's resolution? These are words, I understand. But what I want you to begin thinking about is not what you can do in order to be a better Christian this year or a better human being. I want you to begin with what has been done for you. Rest on what is already finished, and that is the work of Jesus Christ in your life. If you have trusted Him as Lord and Savior, you are His. You're bought at a price. You're redeemed. You're restored. You are righteous. Begin the year with that end in mind. And begin thinking, how is it that I can rest in this truth and live from day to day, throwing off things that hinder and fixing my eyes on Jesus, constantly in that pattern of repentance and faith? It's not something you do. It's something that first is done for you and you step into as a child of God and one who has trusted Christ. This gives you power in the present and great hope for the future. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still. That was one of the great passages from our Exodus study. We need to understand that a little bit more this year. Let's finish the new year by trusting and obeying and recognizing that what's been done for us already is the finished work of Jesus, and that work will carry us home. Let's step into that for 2017, and let's do that every single day as we spur one another on to love and good deeds, as we remind each other of this great truth, that since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Will you pray with me? Father, this passage is an inspiring one, and it can move us to a place where we say, yeah, let's go. I am going to live differently this year. And as I said, this is a noble cause. But I pray that none of us get so far out in front of you that we forget the very basis of living well in the first place. Lord, we give you thanks for providing for our needs according to your riches all throughout this past year. And we look forward with great confidence, knowing that you're not going to take a break, you're not going to rest, you're not going to grow weary. You will be continually at work to challenge us, to bless us, to empower us, to comfort us, and to spur us on. Lord, on this day, we commit to you afresh that we rest on the finished work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And that's the way we want to begin this year. Knowing that what you have accomplished for us, we could never accomplish on our own. Knowing that this great gift of salvation and reconciliation is the very foundation for who we are and what we long for. Father, because of the work of Jesus Christ, we can come to you with great confidence, knowing that our prayers will be heard, knowing that even when we don't have the words, that your Spirit will speak on our behalf. And so we pause just for a few moments this morning to remember those who are experiencing difficulty, to perhaps even put the bulletin in our lap and to pray through some of those names, lifting them up to you. Not that you need to be reminded, but because you delight in us casting all our cares on you, because you care for us. So Lord, we take just a few moments in silence to remember those we love. Thank you, Father, for not only hearing our prayers, but acting on them. Sometimes you don't do so in the way that we had requested, but it is always for the good of those who love you and are called according to your purpose. Thank you, Father, for this great church, for the fellowship of saints here, for our connectedness, for our desire to learn and grow, for the way we love and care for one another, and for the way in which we are reminded of your gospel and your truth, not just every Sunday, but through each and every day during the week. Great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto thee. In his name we pray. Amen.